You're listening to Mythbusters, a teaching series about the myths of Jesus by Pastor Mike Hubbard. The following is a presentation of Genesis Church in Eureka, Missouri. For more audio content, go to GenesisEureka.com.
Good morning. I don't know if you've all seen the TV show Mythbusters. It's become something that our family really enjoys, and We watch it quite a bit. It's a show that I think it's on a Discovery Channel, and the hosts are guys Adam Savage and Jamie Hinneman. And what they basically do on the show is they take myths that are kind of believed in culture or from different areas of life, and they kind of test them scientifically. My favorite ones, they did one on superheroes, and it was kind of funny to watch them. They actually got in a car. They took like an old Buick and turned it into the Batmobile. And then they had one of these little things that shot out this cable from the side of it. And they were going down the road, and they shot the cable out, and it wrapped around this big structure that they built to see if they could make that real hard right turn, you know, like Batman did. If you remember, you shoot the thing, and all of a sudden the car just turns right. And it basically ripped the doors off the car and pulled the building down, but they never could make the right turn. And on that show, they also tested, you know, the old Batman and Robin thing. Can you shoot the from your utility belt, shoot the rope up and climb up the side of a wall? It's pretty funny to watch those guys do that. We saw a recorded one. I haven't watched it this week. I'm really interested to go watch this Mythbusters that is based on escape from Alcatraz. And so they're testing the myth. Could anybody actually escape from that prison? But we like the show because they take these ideas and they kind of check them out and they say, hey, is this plausible? Could this really happen? They did one whole show. They dedicated a whole show to the Diet Coke and Mentos thing. Have you seen this on the internet where they throw the Mentos in and it shoots stuff? Man, they had all kinds of experiments that they did. And it's just really interesting. If you're into science and that kind of stuff, you'd probably like that. But we like the idea of Mythbusters because we believe that there are a lot of myths, a lot of things that people believe about Jesus. And we just want to kind of take a look at some of those. 5 weeks isn't long enough to really cover everything, but we're going to look at a few myths that are in our culture about who Jesus is. And the reason we are doing this series, like, it's kind of a weird Christmas series. Mythbusters. Where's the tinsel and the 8-pound baby Jesus, you know, and all that stuff? We'll talk about that. But the reason I chose it, it felt like God was kind of telling us to do a series like this, is because as we approach Christmas, I really believe that we as a people, as a church, and even in our culture, our beliefs about Jesus are incredibly important. It is important that we go to the Gospels and we understand who Jesus really was, so that we can actually follow the real Jesus. Everybody is claiming Jesus for their own right now. In our culture, 20 years ago, we lived in kind of an atheistic culture that just wanted to deny Jesus and didn't believe he existed. Well, now in this culture, everybody likes Jesus and wants Jesus on their team. So I've read stuff about the feminist Jesus, who really his whole mission in life was just to come and to fix things for women. And I've heard about green Jesus. Really what Jesus came to do was to teach us to recycle. I've heard all these, you know, all kinds of different views. It's like everybody wants to take Jesus and put him on their team so that they can kind of get their point across and they can say, and oh, by the way, Jesus is for us. Like, if you say that, that's the trump card that gets you, you know, the get out of jail free, do not pass go, you know, all that stuff, because Jesus is really on our side. And what I want to do is kind of challenge, I'm kind of pre-warning you, there's going to be some things here that are controversial, and I'll push the envelope. And I want to say this up front. I'm doing this, first of all, because I do want to challenge even my preconceived notions about Jesus. When I do this, I am not making fun of Jesus. What I'm doing is I'm showing, hopefully showing you where sometimes, wow, we take Jesus and we make him into an image that's in our mind instead of going to the text of Scripture and the Gospels and wrestling with Jesus there. And so that's kind of where we're going to go. We're going to look at 5 different myths this morning. We kind of started by telling you we're going to look at the myth of Jesus came to make us happy and wealthy and healthy, and that he's all about nothing but healing and making you rich. And you think nobody believes that. I'm going to tell you that wow, like incredibly wrong if you don't think that is a really strongly held idea in our culture. But we'll get to that in a minute. We're going to start. I want to show you some pictures because I'm just going to start by showing you how our culture does picture Jesus sometimes. Hopefully you'll laugh at this. Some of you, I hope you don't leave and go, I can't believe you did that. I'm mad. I'm never coming back. But we'll see. Anyway, some images of Jesus. Of course, there's the popular one. You know, that's the one that a lot of people have hanging on their mantle. And as I show these, I want to tell you, I don't think there's anything wrong with images of Jesus. I don't think it's like blasphemous to have a picture like this on your mantle or, you know, above your fireplace or wherever you would want to put a picture like this. But I do want to tell you that we don't know what Jesus looked like. And probably the picture that you have, you know, hanging in your house or in your mind is wrong. It's you're not really picturing the real Jesus. What you're doing is you're kind of picturing an image of what some artist thought he might look like. For example, this Jesus here has this long flowing. Oh, go back. Sorry, you got ahead of me. Has this long flowing hair that really comes out of an idea that's much later than the time Jesus lived. He really actually probably had normally short hair. But boy, it's hard for us to picture that, all right? Here's the next one. I like this one. There is, why is it that all the pictures of Jesus make him look like a girly man? It's like anytime he wants to paint a picture of Jesus, any guy looks at it and says, I can take that dude. If we got in a fair fight, no way that guy's winning. And here's what's crazy. I actually believe it's one of the reasons it's really hard for men to trust and follow Jesus in this culture, that we take this person who, you know, is in a pink dress and has this beautiful flowing feathered hair and this lovely little sweet beard, and we say, hey, dude, follow that guy. And everybody goes, guys go, that guy ain't gonna play football. I'm not following somebody like that. That's weird. I'm uncomfortable with that. But, you know, that's kind of what we do. I love to see the beautiful eyes, and they're green. Of course, most Jewish people in first century Palestine had green eyes, right? No, they didn't. Lily white. And then I love the little image on his chest. Like, you know, he had this whole set of clothes with a heart and a cross, and that's all he wore around all day, right? All right, how about the next one? This one will bother you. Black Jesus. All right? Now, I'm not going to spill the beans. In 2 weeks, I'm going to tell you a story about black Jesus. But my guess is most of you are going, that's offensive. And the reason is because you believe in white Jesus. All right? We'll get to that in a few weeks. But there's black Jesus. How about this one? We have Jesus crying over the world. The sentimental, bizarro Jesus, you know. There you go. All right, how about the next one here? Ninja Jesus. Now, this is one that guys could buy into. Jesus who will take you out. You know, ninja Jesus. All right. How about this one? Jesus with his Labrador Retriever. Waiting faithfully as always. Love, Duke. Really, people. All right. And then we have Caddy Jesus. He's helping out the golfer. I don't remember the guy's name. My understanding is that this is a Christian golfer, and somebody made that to kind of make fun of him because he, like, honestly gives glory to Jesus when he wins golf tournaments. But, yeah, we got Caddy Jesus here. And then we have Mr. Miyagi Jesus. Down at the bottom it says, Jesus is my coach, and those two kids are in karate. You want to buy that and put it on your, you know, dining room table there. All right. And then we have Cyber Jesus. How many of you guys have seen this on the web somewhere? It's kind of weird because you get your cursor on this. I don't know the website, but I've seen it. You get your cursor with your mouse, and anywhere you move your cursor, his eyes follow it. He's always watching you. I'm not making that up. That's true. That's the Cyber Jesus. All right. And then there's I love this one, Wild West Jesus. Oh, gosh. You might be a redneck if. Anyway, and then if you want to wake up thinking about Jesus, you can have Making Toast Jesus. Can you see that? It's a little image of Jesus where you can burn it onto your toast so you can have a picture of Jesus on your bread in the morning. Wow. Okay. And then there is the Fonz Jesus. This is actually from a movie that's coming out kind of soon. That's the idea of the movie is, and I forget the name of it. Nick told me the name. What's the name, Nick? What would Jesus buy? The idea of the movie has this, you know, that we've pictured Jesus, the Jesus who died on the cross and rose for our sins. That whole death thing is a little bit too gruesome. Let's get a Jesus who's kind of more of a cartoon character. And so there you go. And then we have Party Jesus. Wow. Oh. That was kind of rough, isn't it? It's not Jesus, okay? It's a point. All right. And then a couple more. Hey, we got Sandcastle Jesus. That's actually pretty impressive. And then my last, the last one here, and my favorite is bobblehead Jesus or action figure Jesus, in case you want to get that for your kids. Yeah, green hands, I love that. Of course, you can have Jesus sitting there doing this all day, you know. Images of Jesus that our culture has created, and I show these to you just to kind of set the stage. We all probably have ideas about who Jesus is and what he's about that need to be challenged. We will not cover all of them in 5 weeks. But one of the things that I hope happens is that as we kind of wrestle with the Jesus that is found in the scriptures, as we kind of deal with the Jesus that is in the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the Bible, that maybe you'll be challenged to go back to the text of the Bible and look for yourself to see what Jesus might have been like and what the eyewitnesses, the people who knew him and saw him, say about him. Who was this guy, Jesus? Well, he was first century. I mean, you know, we date our calendars based on Jesus. And so a little over 2,000 years ago, he was born. He was a Galilean Jewish peasant. He grew up in this region that was in the northern end of what is now Israel, hanging out around the lake of, or the Sea of Galilee, this big lake that's up there, kind of a fishing village. He was in the home of a carpenter. His earthly dad, we know this, that really Jesus was the Son of God, but his earthly father was a carpenter, so he grew up as a guy who knew how to build things. You know, Jesus was a dude's dude. I mean, he liked tools. He built stuff. He was a carpenter. You know, he had splinters in his hands from and calluses from working with wood growing up as a kid, and this was kind of his life growing up. At about the age of 30, he declared himself to be the Son of God, the one who had come as the Messiah, the promised one that God had promised the Hebrew people for centuries that he would be sending to save them, to deliver them. And then he proved it by living on the earth. He taught, he ministered to crowds. Sometimes he would preach and teach to crowds as many as 10, 15,000 people. And he did that without a PA system, without a microphone. So he must have had a voice that could carry. But he would teach these crowds. They were awed by the things that he said, by the things that he did. They said, man, this guy, his teaching is really different than the teaching that we hear like when we go to church, when we go to our synagogue, when we go to the temple, because this guy teaches as if he is one who has authority. It's an interesting phrase because the idea of having authority, they're saying, man, this guy doesn't need somebody else's backing. When he talks, we know it's God speaking through him. He doesn't need to go like to the church to get somebody to say, all right, here's what you say. When he stands up and says it, we know it's straight from God. He teaches as one who has authority. And then he backed up that authority by healing people, by touching them, by delivering them from darkness and even the demonic and wickedness that is part of this world. And he lived for about 33 years. From the age of about 30 to the age of 33, he did this public ministry where he did all these things. He called 12 guys to be his followers who hung out with him, who went everywhere with him, who saw him teach, who saw him heal, who saw his miracles. These are the guys who, after Jesus died, carried that message on. When I tell you we're going to go to the four Gospels, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are either written by one of these 12 guys or a very close friend of one of these 12 guys. And so what happens is that Jesus lived on the earth and he did all these things, but while he was doing this, he began to make enemies with the religious hierarchy of the time. And they turned on Jesus, and they ended up finding him guilty of blasphemy, which is claiming that you're God. They found him guilty for claiming that he was God because he claimed that he was God, but he was God who became a man. They took Jesus on a Friday afternoon, they put him on a cross. The cruelest, nastiest form of execution humanity has ever come up with. Crucifixion was a way to deter crime massively. Because you walked by and you saw somebody writhing in pain on a cross. You went, whatever that guy did, I am not doing it. They saved it for the worst types of criminals. But they chose to put Jesus on a cross. And he died on that Friday afternoon. And if that was the end of the story, if that was it, we'd just go home, go have lunch, go watch football, go mourn a little more about the fact that Mizzou didn't play real well last night. But 3 days later, Jesus did something that had never been done before. And that event, the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he came out of the grave. Now, as I say this, some will say, no, there were other people who came out of the grave. That's true. A guy named Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. But the difference is that Lazarus died again. Jesus came out of the grave, never to die again. He defeated and overcame death and hell and the grave. And if we are going to follow Jesus, it is very important that we begin to look at some of the things that we kind of believe, that we hold, or that people in our culture hold, and that we're critical to look into the Gospels and figure out who Jesus really was so that we really are following him and not just some weird idea of Jesus. Because when what we believe about Jesus will eventually determine everything about us. Our Christology, there's a big word, but it means our theology, what we believe as a group of people about Jesus will determine everything about who we are as a church. What we believe about his mission, what we believe about him being God, what we believe about him being man, what we believe about his purpose, what we believe about the cross, what we believe about the resurrection will determine everything about who we are as a people. Because if it's not about Jesus, then we're just a bunch of people hanging out doing good things together and somehow trying to get to God. But if everything is about him and points to him and focuses on him and leads us to him, he is the transforming God of eternity who came to be a man, gave his life, and that death on the cross and his life and all those things really brings everything else about life into focus. And so we're going to challenge some myths. These pictures I showed you, I don't believe any of them were Jesus. Please don't think I'm making fun of Jesus again. But we have these ideas in our head. And the one we're really going to challenge this morning is this idea that Jesus came primarily to heal and bless people and to give them self-esteem and to give them health and wealth. That Jesus really just came to make me feel good about myself and to have a lot of stuff. And if I just believe and have strong enough faith and just put enough faith in Jesus, everything about my life is going to be wonderful, that I'm going to have riches, that I'm going to have great things, and that it's all going to be wonderful. And what I want to do is I want to show you two different angles where I think this comes out in people's beliefs. One is in this contemporary theology that we would call the health and wealth gospel that is preached and taught by lots of people, and there are millions in our culture who are buying into it. The number one best-selling book 2 years ago is about this. The largest church in America, the pastor stands up on a weekly basis and says, what you believe you can achieve, just feel good about yourself, believe the right things, and just know that God wants to make you wealthy and he wants to heal you all the time. If you're sick, it's not a sign that God is trying to work in your life and do something wonderful. If you're sick, it's a sign that there's something wrong with your faith. You just need to believe harder, believe different. In Time magazine, last week, there was an article that, and you've probably heard about the fact that the senator Chuck Grassley has actually sent a number of these ministries letters of inquiry about their IRS status because they're claiming to be tax exempt at the same time, a nonprofit at the same time, they're making millions of dollars. Just a few miles from here, one of the people that are part of this, Joyce Meyer, and if you like Joyce Meyer, just hang with me for a minute. She is earning $124 million a year preaching God wants to make you wealthy and healthy. And what happens is that people, I mean, that money, it's not like she's selling, you know, some kind of great product that people are buying. It's, if you'll send money to me, God will bless you because you sent this money. He'll make you 10 times wealthier than the money you send. So if you send $1,000, God will give you $10,000. And there's $124 million a year. Part of the inquiry is because in her office complex, she has a $23,000 toilet. Wow. That thing better flush really good. Okay, Now, listen, here's my point. I'll actually get to this later. I don't think that it's like anti-God to be wealthy. But the theology that Jesus came for this, that what he really was, Jesus was like, you know, that kind of how we picture him in the Bible, we don't quite get it. And I've heard this from some of these people, that Jesus was like actually like this guy who had a lot of bling and an entourage, okay? I mean, that Jesus was this guy who was, man, he had a money bag, he had a lot of money, he had a treasure. Man, he traveled, so he must have been a rich guy, and he probably wore gold rings and, you know, had, you know, all the latest things. He had a camel with, you know, like big gold rims on it and all that kind of stuff. And that Jesus was this guy with bling, and he had an entourage, his 12, but there were all these other people who were following him because he was like the superstar of that day, and he came to prove to us that God really came to make us wealthy and happy, to give us self-esteem, to heal all our diseases and all these sorts of things. I'm telling you, this is really being preached by people in our culture. The largest Christian TV network, every person who's on there, this is their message. And so is this really the Jesus of the Bible? I want to give you a couple quotes. Joyce Meyer was talking about material richness, and she said, talking about God, he has unbelievable, wonderful, awesome, radical blessings. Every blessing is not just a financial blessing, but yes, financial blessings. And I really would like to just claim and use and enjoy as many of my blessings and as much of my inheritance as I possibly can. Another one of these guys, a guy named Creflo Dollar. He's a pastor of the World Changers Church in College Park, Georgia, 24,000 member church. In one of his writings, he said this, "What's the gospel to those who are poor? Prosperity. What's the gospel to those who lack? Prosperity. And if you don't preach it, then you won't be able to do anything above the poverty situation." And let me kind of tell you what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if you have people who are poor around you, here's what you do. Don't go help them. Don't give them money. Don't set up a food shelter. Don't set up a clothing place. Don't give them a place to stay the night. Just bring them into your crowd and start telling them, listen, God wants to make you rich. God wants to make you rich. That's how you solve the poverty problem. This is what this idea is kind of out there, and people are kind of saying this. The most popular guy is Joel Osteen. You know, he's on TV everywhere, and he's written two books. One was the bestseller 2 years ago. Another book he just came out. He is all about, you know, just you need to have a good self-image, good self-esteem. Need to like yourself and kind of be like, you know, you got to like God, and everybody just needs all these warm fuzzies about Jesus. And if you believe the right stuff, that God's going to make you wealthy, he's going to heal all your diseases, you're never going to have any trouble, because that's what God really wants to do. Here's a couple quotes from him. He said, "God doesn't want you to drag through life barely making it. It's not his preference for you to live in perpetual pain. Become a true believer, knowing that you will become what you believe." So if you're here this morning and you're struggling financially, if you're here this morning and you're hurting when it comes to your physical life, your problem is that you don't have enough faith, because you will become what you believe. That's really what he's trying to say. Another quote, and then I'll get on to some other stuff. "God has already done everything he's going to do. The ball is now in your court. If you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family." And here's the thing. All these guys, their underlying message is, oh, by the way you get there, the way you sow seeds of faith is by sending my church and my ministry a lot of money. That's how you get there. Now, I'm going to move on. I don't want this, like, this whole series to be me like going, here's these people and here's what they believe and they're evil and all. But I do want us to critically think, is this the Jesus that is really pictured in the Bible? I mean, is this idea that's really kind of getting out there in popular culture and this very, I mean, huge followings, really what the scriptures, what the gospels picture Jesus as? But here's the deal. I sit on my chair and go, I don't believe that. And this is what I want to challenge you for a moment. I believe that most everybody who lives, at least in the United States, or at least in West St. Louis County, if not the entire United States, buys into this on some level. Most of us have some level of belief that God is kind of like my big piggy bank, that when I really have issues and struggles, I just pray hard enough and believe hard enough and God will get me through it, meaning that somehow he'll meet my needs and take care of everything I have, and my life will be okay, and I'll be able to have my nice big four-bedroom house, and that my kids will grow up and go get really, you know, great jobs, and that I'll never have an event in my life that just really messes things over. Yeah, life is hard, and sometimes we go through depression, but really, overall, Jesus is really there just to make me feel good and to bless me and take care of me. We may not express it and articulate it like this, but it may come out like this. It may come out that our children come to us and say, Mom, Dad, I really believe God wants me to go give my life being poor and living in the jungles of Africa for him. And I've had parents who've had kids who did that, and the parents went, I don't think so. I really don't think that's what God has for you. He wants you to get a job and live here. Or it might be that there's this real strong sense that, man, I really ought to be investing in poor people more and in the brokenness of this world more. But to do so would cause me to really examine my own wealth and possessions in a way that's... And I wrestle with this a lot. I got to be honest with what I have and how I think every day I don't have enough. And God, just help me meet my bills because, boy, I'm living at the maximum of what I can do. And I really kind of have created this God that's there. I mean, yeah, I know he wants to bless and use me and touch other people, but as long as I have everything for me and mine. See, I would say that all of us somewhere buy into this a little bit. And is this the Jesus of the Bible? If you have a Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read a text, and then I'm just going to kind of deal with some ideas to show you, you know, as quick as I can, running through some things about who Jesus was and his life and what he was all about, to show you that maybe this myth isn't quite the Jesus that we find as those who knew him and hung out with him and walked with him and talked with him knew. Luke was written by a guy who was a historian and a physician. He gives a lot of dedication to really knowing the facts. You find as you read the writings of Luke, which are the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, that he really gives a lot of attention to detail, and he's interviewed a lot of people. Luke traveled around with the Apostle Paul, with Paul, who's one of the major characters in the New Testament, and he spent several years going all over the world, visiting places and telling people about Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And on one trip for about 2 years, he actually went to Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, he spent a lot of time talking to these 12 guys and others who had known Jesus, who had visited with him. And the book of Luke Luke says, I'm writing to this to my friend, and we actually have a name, Theophilus, this friend of Luke's. He said, I'm writing this to you so that you can really examine who Jesus Christ really was. And I did the best I could to be accurate and give you all the information I could find. Well, this information is from interviews and discussions and conversations that Luke had as a historian, as somebody who gives a lot of attention to detail in Jerusalem just a few years after Jesus lived on the earth. Okay, and he pictures Jesus. It's a beautiful image of what he talks about. A couple of weeks, I'll talk a little bit more about how all four Gospels picture Jesus and the importance of him. But in this passage, Luke chapter 12, we'll begin with verse 22. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible at the end of your row, there's Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. We'll be on page 744 in that Bible. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. In the context here, Jesus is talking about riches, actually. He just told a story about a guy who his goal in life was to have all he could, you know, to have huge barns and huge amounts of money and all this and just kind of stored up for himself. And he goes in and he's talking to his disciples, verse 22, and he says, and he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He says, listen, don't let the focus of your life and the nerve center of your life be about stuff, where you will live, what you will wear, what you will eat. Don't let that be the consuming issue of your life, because your life is more than that. There is more to this life than my personal comfort and wealth. There's more to this life than just whether or not I feel good every morning or whether or not I go through a time where I suffer. There's more to this life than those needs. Consider the ravens. They should neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. of how much more value are you than those birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do the small thing, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Now listen, this is what he said. He said, listen, look at the ravens. I mean, they're just kind of ugly, big, black birds. God cares for them. And if God cares for them, how much more value do you have as the crown of his creation? Consider the flowers, the lilies in the field. They are beautifully arrayed. They're clothed in beauty. And he says, even Solomon. Now, Solomon's an interesting figure because for the Hebrew people, or at this time, those who knew the scriptures, Solomon was the wealthiest guy who ever lived in their mind. And they understood Solomon. All right, this is a guy who's got it all. He says, man, those flowers are clothed with so much greater beauty and value than even Solomon. And if God takes care of the ravens, if God takes care of the lilies, he will take care of you, those who are his children, those who know him and trust him. He will take care of you. Now, don't try to connect the dots, because some of these teachers will then connect the dots and say, see, right there, it says that Solomon is rich. God wants to make you richer. It's not the point. He's saying, listen, don't fret about that stuff. There is something bigger and more important than just whether we have a big house and a lot of good clothes and all that kind of stuff. God is up to something bigger, and my ministry here is to demonstrate that. Verse 29, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. He says, listen, don't seek, don't pursue as your life purpose more clothes, more stuff, more riches, because the passion, this is the passion of the world. Everybody in the world, that's what they are up to. People in the world have made stuff their God. And they're pursuing wealth and riches and health. And it's like we live in a culture and a world that the material, that the clothes we wear and the things we are and having designer jeans and having a bigger house, and this is their just underlying passion. And he says, listen, as a follower of Jesus, don't you pursue those things, but seek something different. Seek something greater. Verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a measure in the heavens that do not fail. For where there's and where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As we talk about this, and I just want to show you from Jesus' life that this teaching is kind of a central idea, that Jesus says, listen, as people who are following Jesus, we should not make possessions and wealth the central focus of our life. But we need to understand that the mission of Jesus is about something much bigger and more important. And that if we're going to really look to Jesus, we need to say following Jesus means that wealth and these issues aren't the core for me. Now, the Bible, as it deals with wealth and riches, kind of has two things to say. On one hand, the Bible says that wealth, having possessions, having stuff, is a blessing from the Lord. That it is a way that God sometimes pours in the lives of his children, his people. It's a way that he blesses them. But the Bible never presents it as a universal blessing for everybody. In fact, there's a lot of people in the scriptures who love Jesus passionately who lost everything. And so I can't look at wealth and possessions and say, how do I know God loves me? Because I'm rich. How do I know God loves me? Because I'm healthy, because I don't have any diseases. How do I know that God loves me? Well, it's because nobody in my family is sick. How do I know God loves me? Because everything in my life is just going great and I don't have any problems. If that is the way you determine the love of God and his faithfulness, I want to tell you that God is going to bring you to a time in your life where that is going to be challenged. And you're either going to have to figure out who the real God and who real Jesus is, or your faith is going to be destroyed. This is why one of these health and wealth guys, this really happened. Health and wealth guys was preaching, oh, God wants to make you healthy. If you just believe, you have the strongest faith. And all of a sudden, his wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer. This happened just not too long ago. His wife was diagnosed having terminal cancer. And he came to a point where he either had to abandon his theology about God or abandon his wife. And this turkey got up on stage and denounced his wife as she was dying for not having enough faith. And that's what this kind of view of Jesus will, it will force you into a corner to either say, my life isn't all that I thought it was cracked up to be. Either Jesus is wrong or there's something wrong with my faith. Now, I want to tell you that the Jesus in the Bible, there is a bigger issue, and it is the issue of his mission to save the world, not from poverty, but from sin. And his desire to call us to be part of that mission, which means we leave the gods, the little gods of our life behind to follow him and him only. And that's what he says here. He says, listen, God knows you have those needs. He will take care of you. He takes care of the ravens. He takes care of the lilies. He will take care of you. Trust Jesus. Now, where do we see this? I want to just quickly show you some areas. We see this in Jesus' life. All the way through his life, we see that Jesus, kind of his core message when it comes to possessions and wealth, is kind of consistent. They can be a blessing from God, but my gosh, be careful. Because they can take the place of the one creator in your life so fast. You know, we see it in a couple different ways. First of all, we actually see it in his own life. I mean, it's Christmas. Trees, manger scenes. Think about the manger. Jesus was born in a cow town. It's a little bitty nothing town, Bethlehem. I mean, it's one of these towns that if you were driving through it, it'd be like, welcome to Bethlehem, population 42. Thanks for visiting Bethlehem. Have a nice day. That's it. I mean, boom, there's nothing there. It's a little place where a few shepherds hung out with their sheep. It's a little cow town, not a whole lot in the city of Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem, they cannot find a room. The Bible doesn't really tell us that they stayed in a stable. We kind of get that from the fact that they laid Jesus in a manger. Jesus' first crib was a cow trough. It was a place where the cows and the sheep came to eat. They made a little space and they threw the God of eternity who became man into a feed bag. Where is this theology there? And on top of this, this baby was the God of all creation who left riches in heaven to come live on this earth. We just start the Christmas story and it cries out, wait a minute, there's more to life. There's more to this thing than my possessions and health and comfort and satisfaction. We also see it in the life of Jesus, even in his ministry. You know, this image of Jesus who's all about wealth and is the, you know, has the gold rings and the entourage, is Jesus of bling. As he's walking around in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, look what he says. He says, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, does this mean that Jesus should have had more faith? I mean, he just not speaking the right things to have the right things from God. Jesus says, listen, foxes have a place to go sleep, birds have a good, but I'm homeless right now. That's the Jesus of the Bible. His life was not about just possessions and wealth, and it was about a mission. We see it even as he deals with crowds. He has this incredible compassion. He meets their needs. He heals them. He blesses them. He raises people from the dead. He speaks into people's lives who are filled with demons, and their lives are changed. But as he does all this, Jesus, in the midst of this, it's not about the fact that he heals every person. He is demonstrating who he is as the Messiah. And he shows himself to be all that God promised. But then we, even in the last event of his life, the crucifixion, he died a horrible, massive amount of suffering when he died. This does not jive with, he really just showed up to make everybody comfortable and feel good about themselves. His mission was to call us to repentance and to trust him and to follow him. And so as we look to Jesus, even in his life, we see that maybe this idea just doesn't fit. And we also see it in the teaching of Jesus. The passage right before the passage we read, Jesus told a story. He was a great storyteller, by the way. His stories are all through the Bible, maybe the best storyteller who ever lived. And Jesus, as he's telling a story, says, man, there's this guy who had a big barns and had a lot of stuff, and it just all seemed to be working out for him. But then one day he said, man, I don't have enough. I think God wants me to have more. And so he went out and he built bigger barns and you know, wanted more stuff and set it up where he could just kind of keep it all for himself. And as he did that, God spoke into his life and said, man, you're a fool. Tonight your life is going to be required for you. You've laid up all this stuff for yourself here, and you're not even going to live to enjoy it and see it. And kind of the punchline is this is what it's like for people who live just for the here and now. Jesus is always saying to people, listen, there's something bigger than this. Live for that. Follow me and live for that. If I bless you here, great, but that's not the end. Don't make that your God. Follow me. And if I call you to give it all away, do it without blinking. Trust me. That's the Jesus that we find all through the Gospels. In his teaching, as he teaches people, the core message is listen, there is something bigger than just what's going on right now, and that is my kingdom. The core teaching from Jesus is about the kingdom. The kingdom is where a king rules. And Jesus says, listen, God's kingdom, God is the king, he rules, trust him. And most of his parables, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this, or he says, I want you to understand the kingdom. And at the heart of it, the kingdom has kind of this idea of now and later, kind of like the candy, now and later. Anyway, sorry. That there is a present reality for those who trust Jesus of the kingdom, that God is ruling in your heart. And one of the things that Jesus keeps saying is riches tend to challenge the king. He says, listen, you can't serve both God and money. You'll put one on the throne and the other one will become the servant to it. And so if you try to serve God and money, eventually you're going to put money on the throne and God's going to become the servant, and that's not the kingdom. Because a king is where a king rules. This is the teaching of Jesus. We also see it when Jesus calls people. He calls this one guy. The guy comes to him and says, hey, what do I need to do to become your follower and to enter the kingdom? And Jesus says, listen, here's what you need to do. Keep the commandments. And he says, man, I do that. I'm a really good religious person. I go to church all the time. I like, you know, do all this religious stuff. I'm in. And Jesus looked at him and said, all right, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible tells us that this guy went away sad because he was a person of great wealth. And Jesus' punchline, he said, you know, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter heaven. It's a crazy thing. And his disciples look at him and go, well, who goes to heaven then? Jesus' response is, hey, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But his point is, listen, for wealthy people, they have a tendency, that's their God. If I'm pursuing riches, that's my life. And when Jesus comes and challenges that, now I can't go to that story in Luke chapter, I think, 15. I can't go to that story and say, that's what God's telling everybody. So how do you become a follower of Jesus? Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and go follow Jesus. But for that guy, the issue was his wealth had become the driving force of his life. And when Jesus called him, he said, listen, there's something bigger than what you own, and that is following me, the kingdom. Go sell it all. Follow me. And we need to wrestle with this Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, I may get really frustrated with the people who write the books and have the TV shows and have the big gold chairs on the TV. But there is a functional level where this really is the Jesus I want. And the Jesus of the Bible is always calling me to something bigger and more important. He is calling me to the kingdom and the mission that Jesus came for. I need to live in the midst of that. So how do I follow this Jesus? Well, in the text we read, just real fast, I just want to point these out, and then we're going to worship and celebrate the great God who became a man. But in chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little." I'm sorry, verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom. These things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, listen, seek the kingdom. Make that the driving passion of your life. Pursue God's reign and rule in your life. Because when you do that, realize that God has given you the kingdom. Seek it, because those of you who know Jesus, God has already placed it in your heart, placed it in your life. He's given you the kingdom. And because of that, you're living now for a king. Not just for yourself. You are living for the king and for his fame, his glory, his message. Seek the kingdom. God has given it to you. Verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. He says, listen, learn to be a conduit. If God has blessed you with wealth and goodness, realize that God never does that for us to just kind of hoard it to ourselves. We need to learn to be a conduit. A conduit being a piece of pipe that is designed to carry cables and stuff, and it flows through it. Listen, we are not to take the blessings. If God has blessed us with wealth, and by the way, if we live in America, that's all of us, God has blessed us with wealth because we, I mean, are all more wealthy than 98% of the world's population. If God has blessed us with wealth, we need to realize that that wealth, that blessing is for something bigger than me too. It is part of God's purpose in his kingdom. And so be a conduit. Give to the needy. Give to the poor. Verse 33, he goes on to say, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where there is no thief, where no thief approaches. He says, listen, the money bag, he says, don't build a portfolio on this planet. Build your portfolio in a kingdom that's bigger than here and more important than here. He says, basically he's saying that we need to live for something greater than ourselves. And then last, he says, because your heart always follows your treasure. Look at this, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will always follow your treasure. Whatever you value most in life, that will become what you worship. We sing at the end of a service, and we're going to do this during a series more where we actually end with a lot of worship. We're going to sing songs. We're going to celebrate Advent, the coming of Jesus. We're going to do a lot of cool things because we feel like the proper response when God speaks is always to worship him, to lift him up, to proclaim his fame and his glory. But just because we do that in music and you sing with us does not mean that that is what your treasure is. And as we look to Jesus and we try to follow him and trust him, the Jesus of the Bible, really his heart message is, God may bless you with wealth, but don't pursue it. Pursue the kingdom. Pursue the reign and rule of God, of Jesus in your life. Jesus died on the cross to provide that. And so seek first his kingdom, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to lie. As we look at, you know, just who Jesus was and all those sort of things, I hope we just kind of get challenged with understanding that Jesus wants us to live a mission with him, following him, that's bigger than just stuff here. And that's what I want to be part of. And I hope you're challenged that you want to be part of that too. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing. We're going to celebrate. We're going to proclaim his fame and worship Jesus because he is the center of all that we are. We're going to even express to him as a people that our heart's desire is to know him more and to honor him in a greater way, and that becomes the central focus of what we're about. While we do that, we're going to collect our offering, the collection of offering, the reason we do this in our worship service. It's kind of funny. Here we are talking about money. We do an offering. Yes, it is God's way of providing for the church, but it's bigger than that because we could put it at the back door. You could just drop it on the way out. We do it as a part of worship because it is a way for us, especially those who are part of our church, to say, we get it. Don't seek just material goods. And it's a way for us to say, listen, this is not our treasure. We treasure you, Jesus, and we give as a response to that, okay? So we're going to collect an offering in a minute. If you're a guest, we do not want you to give or ask you to give. This service is our gift to you. But that's why we do the offering in the service. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to celebrate Jesus. Lord, I love you. I praise you. Thank you for being a great God who came, who gave up the riches of heaven to live on earth with, and to come to literally pay our penalty, to take our place by dying for us. And thank you for giving us the kingdom. Help us to really deal and wrestle with what it means to have you as the king of my life. Thank you for how you've blessed us. We are blessed. And Lord, today I just pray that you'll help us to live that blessing and to be conduits of that blessing as we encounter people. In your name I pray. Amen.